Andrew's going to come in a second and continue on our series looking at 1 Corinthians. But before he does, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to you. Reading from verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have had to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Andrew.
Do you mean expel the wicked person, Andrew? Or are you just handing over to me?
I'm just handing over to you.
Fine. Okay. Great. Well, it's good to be with you. And One of the good things about preaching through a Bible book or a series is that you don't get to avoid the tough stuff, because there is tough stuff in Scripture, whether we're comfortable with that or not. And we get to a passage like this, and you kind of think, "Okay, got to do that." You take a big prayerful gulp, and you've got to get stuck in. But I thought I'd share with you a couple of things that I've had to do as a pastor through the years. Just so you get an insight in that sometimes what you see on Sunday is not what you get on a Monday or a Wednesday. To sit down with a man who's committing adultery, he's a family man, married with children, and you find out about that, and this person's a member of your church, and you sit down with them and you have to say, "Look, this is going on." "Yeah, it is." "Well, I'm asking you to repent." "I'm asking you to turn away from your adultery and go back to your wife." "I won't do that." "So what do you do with a guy like that?" I've had to do that on more than one occasion. In the recent years, and as part of my ministry through the years, I've actually, part of my role within Free Methodism means that I've actually had to deal with four pastors who've been involved in either immoral or adulterous or wrong sexual relationships, and actually had to put them or see them moved out of ministry, which gives me another massive headache, because part of my responsibility is then to sit down with a church without a pastor that's now in pain and journey with their leadership and journey with that church. So what's that all about? And when you read this passage that Ian's read for us, one of the things that comes through really clear is that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing, he's not just being kind of some kind of big big headmaster that's threatening to come to Corinth with a big stick. Where he's coming from, he's just got a passion for the holiness of God, a passion for the purity of God, and his heartbeat is to say, look, the kind of people we should be reflecting that in the way we live our lives and the way we walk together. So when we look at this passage, I just want us to understand that the Bible doesn't actually pull punches. We kind of want Jesus to be nice Jesus, but there are times when Jesus is extremely tough. And he's especially tough on sinful situations, whether they're immorality or other kinds of situations. And Paul talks about not just sexual immorality, he talks about greed and drunkenness and stuff like that in this passage. So he's not just kind of coming down on one particular I'm against sex kind of thing. His heart is for holiness, and he's trying to express that with the way the church actually has to deal with some of the tough things, some of the sinful things that are going on inside the church. So let's look at the passage and ask some questions that might help us kind of understand. First of all, what's going on? What's going on? A couple of weeks ago when we introduced Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Rebecca Parkinson shared some of the background stuff. And one of the phrases that she used was that the phrase to Corinthianize. So Corinth was a very busy city. It was a kind of commercial hub. And one of the things that they were very much into in their leisure and pleasure time was sexual immorality. And I kid you not, every kind of sexual sin was going on. And Rebecca said that the word to Corinthianize was kind of a common word around those days, that when somebody was going off and doing their own thing sexually, they would say, oh, he's Corinthianizing, or she's Corinthianizing. That's what it meant. It was kind of a way of saying, well, they're being immoral, or they're just living a sexually free life. You need to couple that with a kind of an ongoing spiritual argument that some Christians were having about forgiveness and about God's grace. And it was kind of, it goes something like this. Well, if we're forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future, if everything Christ has done at the cross has achieved us forgiveness, so we're clean from that, then we can do what we like. Because we're going to get forgiven anyway. And Paul has to deal with that as a question. Partly he's dealing with it here. If you read his letter to the Romans, several times he actually asks that question. Well, should we go on sinning so God's grace can get bigger in our lives? And he goes, no way. You can't do that. Paul says our forgiveness is not a means to kind of license. Our freedom is not license. Our freedom is that we've been risen with Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. We've been made clean by him. We've been made holy by him. So live holy. And what was going on with Corinth is that it's very clearly, clear that there's a chap in the church who actually has developed a sexual relationship with what we assume is his stepmother. We think Paul would have written, one of you is sleeping with his mother, but probably his father has married and or got rid of his wife, as in his second wife, and this young man or this man is now in a relationship with her. And Paul says, whoa, this is what's the issue here? You guys in your freedom, you guys in your license, think this is okay. Now that kind of lets you have an idea of what's going on in the Corinthian church. That they think everything goes. And Paul ends up saying, you're worse than Corinth. Now all that Rebecca shared and all that we understand about Corinth, that's a pretty big statement. And he says, not just that, you're proud about it. So that's what's going on. That's what's going wrong in Corinth. So what does he say should be done? Well, the verses are pretty strong here because he says in their actions, he said, Rather, you should have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this. And he says, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I've passed judgment on you. And when you come together, you are to put this man out of the church. And then he gets even stronger. He says, hand this man over to Satan, so the sinful nature be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So there's two or three things that Paul says there. He says, first of all, you need to be sorrowful. You need to come to a place where you recognize that what you're allowing in the community of the church is wrong. And you need to understand that before God, you need to mourn. There need to be a sense of sorrow or repentance. And for you as a community to own that in order to be able to deal with the man who is wrong. And then he says, expel him. Kick him out. Now, we've got to kind of read between the lines here, because I believe that what's going on is that this man is unrepentant. He's not turning away from his sin. He's carrying on in his sin. And Paul's saying, that can't be happening in the church. If somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I need a chat with you. I need you to understand that, I've got a battle with alcohol and I slipped last week and I got drunk. But I'm back on the wagon again and I want to go on. The last thing in the world I'm going to do is kind of stand up and say, well, you know, that's it. You're out. If somebody's walking in repentance, we walk with them in grace. If somebody's coming to us confessing sin and saying, I know this is wrong, I want to get it right, I want to start living in a godly way, the last thing in the world is we need to do is come down on them like a ton of hot bricks. What they need is our grace. What they need to know from us is the open-handed, arms open, welcome love of God to walk with them in repentance and restoration. And find out what the best ways forward for them to be able to live for God. But it certainly seems like this man and the woman that he's with are in a place where they're saying, no, we've got this freedom. We're part of this church, but we've got this freedom. And Paul says, no, you haven't. If you won't repent, then you're out. And so the little phrase there, suffer the pain of discipline or the pain of regret, because Paul then says, hand him over to Satan. In other words, he's outside of the church. He's not in the kingdom territory. He's in Satan's territory. And Paul's prayer and his call to the Corinthian church is that by doing that, he'll realize the seriousness of his sin. And hopefully come to a place of repentance. Hopefully turn away and say, whoa, I know now that this is serious and I'm going to come back. It's kind of, if you will, the ultimate naughty step. Which sounds a bit weak to say that. But it also gives us an indication of how strong we need to be and we need to understand is the holiness of God. Because we live in a society that just basically says anything goes. It doesn't matter. The ultimate morality nowadays is as long as it's not hurting the person next to you, you can do what you like. You can do what you like sexually. You can do what you like with drunkenness and drugs. And as long as you don't get caught, you can commit crime. And we live in a world that just says, Corinth, hey, we kind of like what you're doing, not in the church, but outside. Let's Corinthianize. We live in that world. And Paul says, you might live in that world, but that world doesn't belong in the church. We're called to reflect the loving, holy, holy, holiness of God. And so he says, hand this man over so that he'll see how serious holiness is. And hopefully, prayerfully, somehow, he'll turn. Somehow, his soul will be saved. So we've gone to the next verses, 6-8, and have a look at those, where Paul writes this, your boasting about your freedom, if you will, is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let's keep the festival not with old yeast, but with the bread without yeast of sincerity and truth. Now by doing that, Paul kind of does a quick flip back to an Old Testament reference. That when they celebrated the Passover, which was kind of the big annual festival where they came before God to remember that God set them free from Israel, but also remember that God had forgiven them from their sins, they had to do that feast without yeast. Now, if you know anything about bread making and you've used yeast, you know that one of the things you have to do before you can stick the bread in the oven is allow the yeast to rise and prove the bread. And the yeast just begins to get through the whole batch of dough. And as it does that, it begins to spread and it begins to make the dough expand and grow. And Paul says, no, we don't do that. Because the yeast he's referring to here is sin. And he's saying, we can't let that get into the church. We can't allow that in the church because it gets through the whole. And it begins to infect the whole. And he says, we've got to get rid of that old yeast. And we've got to live without the yeast. It's going to make a mess of who we are. In Leviticus chapter 8, there's a passage where Moses has got people to make the portable temple, the tabernacle. And one of the things they do is they consecrate every single article, whether it's the Ark of the Covenant going into the very, very center of the portable tabernacle, whether it's the place where they're doing the sacrifices, or whether it's the candelabras, and every single item is consecrated. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 8. Why was it consecrated? It's just a lump of metal, for goodness sake. No, because it's going to be involved in worship, God's saying, you set that apart, you consecrate it, you make it holy for me. The priests had to consecrate themselves. Even what they wore was to be consecrated. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, turn over a few pages, Solomon is dedicating the temple to God. Brand new temple, beautiful new building. God comes down in all his power to fill that building in 2 Chronicles 7. But at the end of the chapter, God gives a warning to Solomon. And he says, if you don't follow me, if you don't follow my ways, in other words, if you let the yeast of sin get through the whole of you, then I'm going to walk away from this temple. I'm going to deconsecrate this temple. And then turn a few more pages over to Ezekiel chapter 8 and chapters through to 11. And you find that Ezekiel has this powerful picture of the glory of God, the presence of God in the temple, just basically getting up and moving out of the temple and out of the city. Why? Because that sinful leaven has become so powerful. It's messed up Israel and the people of Israel so much that they've got into injustice. As they don't care about justice, especially for the poor. They've got into idolatry as they turned away and mixed their worship with God, with other gods. And they've got into immorality as they basically say, look, let's sleep around and do what we like. And God says, because of that, because you've allowed that leaven to grow right through, it's leavening the whole lump. Now, bad yeast in any batch gets pretty ugly if you let it grow. And just makes a mess. There's a picture coming up. Come on, Linda, catch up with me. There you are, thank you. Okay, anybody want a bun for supper? Right, that's bad yeast. And bad yeast causes disease, as some of you are aware. And Paul says, look, we can't have a church. We can't live in a church that looks and is like that. Actually harks a bit back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit is living among you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, he's not saying you and you. He's saying you. It's third person plural. It's us. We are that temple. And there's a call on our lives to live for God in holy ways. It doesn't go away. We've not been set free from sin so we can sin again. We've been set free from sin so we can live for God. So moving on with the passage, so what? What do we begin to think about? Well, we've got to understand that in the world we live in, holiness for God is at stake. Now, Paul says, we're not looking outside because actually the world will do and can do what it likes. We're not here to go and stop them from Corinthianizing. But we are here to live in a way that blesses God and honors God so that our lives are worship to him. But actually, we live in a way that people begin to see, you're different. You're different. This church is different because there is a beauty and a purity and a holiness about who these people are. That comes out in so many different ways. And I said earlier on as I began, sometimes that's tough stuff. Once or twice when we've been walking towards marriage with couples, they've been living together. And we've sat down with them, and as we've opened the Word of God, I remember a young couple, I said, look, what you're doing at the moment, we're really glad you want to get married because it's such a powerful thing. But God's word shows you that what happens first is that you get married and then you live together. And I've not gone, and so, because we're not marrying you because of that. I've said, look, will you go away with that? Can I just ask you to go away and think about it and then come back and tell me what you think your response might be? I've done that on more than one occasion with couples. One couple came back and said, we thought about it, and you're absolutely right. And what we're going to do is one of us is going to go back and live with mum and dad till we're married. It was brilliant. Somebody, a middle-aged person who was a Christian, was living with their partner who wasn't a Christian, wanted to get married here, and I went through the same scriptures and said, will you go away and think about that? They never came back. They wrote a letter. I've been a Christian 20 years. All you've done is put a stumbling block in front of my partner. Don't you tell me how to live. And we're not going to get married in your place. And I'm going, oh, thank you. Thank you that you're not going to get married in our place. Because whether we like it or not, there is a call to holiness. However much that challenges our lives, however much it demands a discipline in our lives, there's a call to holiness. In the mid-autumn, some of the staff and some of us went off to a day-long seminar in Lancaster. It was called Living Out. Now, you may not be aware, but there's a move within church for inclusion. Now, if you don't know that phrase, it's a kind of a catchword, and it means if a church is inclusive, it would be happy to marry people who've chosen a gay lifestyle. And they ask, are you inclusive as a church? And the people who shared the day were three people who were all prepared publicly to say that my sexual inclination is towards same-sex attraction. But we have chosen to be biblically inclusive. In other words, we've chosen to live a lifestyle that is celibate. Now, what was great about them was their honesty and also their preparedness to live without what the world says you should be able to have is a sexual experience and sexual relationships. And they're saying because of where we are in knowing ourselves and knowing who we are before God, we've chosen to live a celibate lifestyle, however difficult that may be. And we live in a world that says, doesn't matter, enjoy yourself. But we live in a church where God says these things do matter because it's about his holiness. It's about his ways. Holiness in the house is at stake. And we're called to live clean. We're called to stay clean. Four times I've had to stop ministers in the Free Methodist Church from ministering because of immorality. Whenever that happens in the Free Methodist Church, we offer what we call a covenant of restoration. It's a formal document that we ask them to sign, and it's agreement that they will step out of ministry for a period of time, because having an affair is not just about falling into bed with somebody. It reveals issues in their lives and character flaws in their lives that don't just get repaired because, well, now I'm forgiven, it's all forgotten. And we want to make sure they get counseling and they get the kind of help that's needed so that their journey of restoration is a holy and a godly journey. It involves accountability. So there's times when I will sit down with them and look them in the eye and say, have you done anything wrong sexually in the last 4 weeks? I will do that. And we'll send them for counseling, and we'll ask them to make sure that they're involved in a church where they're getting involved in a worshipping relationship, and they get involved in small groups in that church. So we offer them a covenant of restoration. Twice, pastors have looked at me and said, I don't want to do that. I'd rather walk away. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But twice, pastors have said, I want to repent. I want to get my life back in order. What's gone wrong is ungodly. I want to turn away from that. And I want to walk towards him. And I want to begin a life that honors him. And we've signed the covenant together. And be able to see a minister restored. Jesus talks about that. Luke chapter 15, he tells those three beautiful stories of lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And he tells the story because there are Pharisees in the crowd who don't like what he's teaching. And don't like the fact that he's mixing with sinners. And Jesus tells the story of a lost sheep. And he says, when the shepherd brings the sheep home, he says, there's more rejoicing in heaven. Woman loses a coin and she brings it home, and she says, let's have a party, I've found my coin. And Jesus says, there's more rejoicing in heaven. And we get a picture of what that rejoicing looks like when the son comes home, having fled his father and gone and lived his life in wild living. And the son kills a fatted calf and puts a robe on his shoulders and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and says, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. Somebody turns back to God. When somebody's restored, we celebrate. We celebrate. So where's the challenge for us? Can I just say to young folk, you will have any number of challenges in your life. You go off to sixth form college, and whether it's the challenge of whether you're going to smoke pot or take drugs or get wasted on alcohol, the challenge of whether you're going to sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever happening in your life sexually, what that means for you, you're going to face any number of challenges. The challenge to live honesty when you go to work and find out that not everybody in your workplace lives the way you've been taught to live as a Christian. And the best thing you can do now is have a heart for his holiness. The best thing you can do is say, I want to live for Jesus. And discover that, as we were praying before the service began, holiness is not something that comes through gritted teeth, well, I better behave or else. It's the best way to live. It's the way that releases joy into our lives. It's the way that releases his love and his grace, his cleansing, his forgiveness into our lives. So everything he's done at the cross that we now live out for him. And I want to tell you this, that living in a holy way will mean that you live in a whole way. Now, holy is spelt H-O-L-E. I'm spelling whole or holy, W-H-O-L-E. The greater the way you live for him as a holy person, the more whole you will be as a complete person. But whatever, maybe there's a challenge to your life tonight and you're thinking, gulp. There are issues in my life that I know I need to deal with. And maybe tonight's a night for turning. It's not for being kicked out of the church. It's a night for saying, God, please forgive me. Maybe it's a night for you to go and share with a member of the prayer team and say, my life's a mess, or I'm stuck with this particular sin and I want to confess it now, but I want to follow Jesus. Will you pray for me? Can we get on that right road together? Maybe tonight's the night for you to make a new beginning, because God keeps doing that with us. He lets us begin again. And he lets us begin again, you know. And did you know, just say, in case you haven't got it, he actually lets us begin again, and again, and again. A friend came to me and said, I fell. I took a drink. It wasn't the first time. It wasn't the second. But it was a begin again time. Because that's what he's like. Let's pray together. Just in a moment of quietness, allow God the Holy Spirit to speak to you what he really wants you to hear tonight. Maybe there's a conviction that you need to change your lifestyle. Conviction that you need to turn away from sin. Maybe there's a prayer to pray where you say, God, I want to live for you. I don't want to live in a way that the world's living. I want my life and I want this church to be a reflection of your beauty and of your goodness, of your love, but of your holiness and your purity as well. And I want to be prepared to do what it takes to let that happen. Don't be afraid to go and ask for prayer. It's the best thing you can do. It's humbling, can be costly, but it's worth it. Father God, we want to give ourselves to you as your people, your church. And you know we're not perfect. You know we don't get it all right. You know there are times when we offend you. Or there are times we're not even aware that we do that. But Lord, we cry out to you tonight that we will be a people who love your holiness. A people who long for that in the way we are, and the way we walk, and the way we work together. Lord, we want to be a people who are a beacon of that into a world that doesn't really care and doesn't know, but might wake up and take notice when they see that there are better ways, more wholesome ways to live. Lord, our cry to you tonight is that you'll write this in us so that it lives out through us. Holy Spirit, do this work among us. Lord, we don't want to be a proud people. We want to be a humble and a holy people. And we submit ourselves to you in the name of the Father and through the forgiveness of the Son and the presence and the strength of the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Bless you. Sandra.